Thank you, Christopher. That is very kind. And it really is always a pure joy to be here with you. Really glad for Mike and his family to be away. I think you're aware of how hard Mike works as a lead pastor here in Somerville, serving you all. But Mike actually also has two other jobs in Sovereign Grace. He's the head of our regional church plant committee, who just helps Sovereign Grace. Part of our mission is, or our mission is, to plant and care for local churches. And Mike is the guy in this region, Virginia, West Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, who heads up and spearheads our church planting. And then he's also on our national church planting group, which is a group that helps all of those regional churches. And he's just doing a fantastic job. I'm very grateful for the way you release him to do that. And he serves this region, and he serves Sovereign Grace so well. So well-deserved vacation for him. I'm looking forward to this week because I teach three. We do Sunday morning classes, and I do three a year at Crossway at Home. And so I'm going to get to spend the whole week just studying for the class that comes up in September, which is really going to be fun. So I'm just locking the doors and turning off my phone, and it's going to be a fabulous week of studying. If you want to pray for me, you could pray that the Seaver's dog actually likes me. I'm grateful that she doesn't seem anxious to bite me, so that's one. But she doesn't seem to want to get near me either. So, if you want to pray for something, that would be what you could do. I'll give you a report on how it goes next week. Well, I flunked out of a junior college, which was much harder to do than you might imagine. I might have been the only guy ever to flunk out of that particular junior college. But when I did, it was in the middle of the Vietnam War, so I immediately went and joined the Naval Air Reserve so that I wouldn't get drafted, and served there and kicked around a little bit. And then I thought, you know, I really need to get back in college. So I was in Maryland, and so the University of Maryland had this thing called the University College. And the University College was kind of night school, but if you didn't have the academic credentials, which I didn't, to actually get admitted into the university, you could go to this University College, and if you successfully completed 15 credits, then you could be accepted into the regular University of Maryland, which I did. And the first class, I'll never forget the first class I took at University College, was English composition. And actually, the class was really helpful. It was one of the most practical and helpful classes ever. And one of the things I took away from that class and have actually used for the rest of my life was this lesson on how to write a paragraph. Now, you're sitting there thinking, this guy is a dope. and you wouldn't be wrong. He just hammered in the importance of a topic sentence. Man, it just got to have a good topic sentence. And so I remember this definition. The purpose of a topic sentence is to explain the purpose of the paragraph that follows. It should summarize the content and make the reader want to read the paragraph. So I've always been passionate about topic sentences. But you know who's really good at topic sentences, who really knows topic sentences? God is really good at writing topic sentences. And so it was God himself who inspired King David to write what I think we could say is the most famous topic sentence in all of literature, Christian or not. And that topic sentence is the topic sentence of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If a topic sentence is to explain the purpose, summarize the content, and make you want to read more, I don't know of a better topic sentence than the topic sentence of Psalm 23. If anyone here has been a Christian for any amount of time, They will immediately recognize where that sentence comes from and know that arguably it's from the best known of all the chapters in Scripture. So you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 23, and we're just going to take a deeper look at this wonderful psalm today expressed in that wonderful topic sentence, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's read God's word together. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, Father, we thank you for these inspired words of King David, who was once himself a shepherd, and as he reflected on the role and the job of a shepherd, he recognized that that's exactly what you were to him and exactly what you are to your people, all of us, down throughout the ages, where Jesus himself could then say, "I am the good shepherd." So I pray this morning that we would just understand more of what it means to have you as our shepherd, what it means to have your shepherding care present in our lives, and that the result would be that our hearts would be encouraged and we would be strengthened in our faith to walk out together with you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's break this sentence into two parts. The first part is simply, "The Lord is my shepherd." And man, every single word of that phrase is just so packed with meaning. First of all, David says the Lord. And there's a lot of different names that are used for God in the Scripture. But whenever you see in your Bible L-O-R-D in all caps, that stands for the name Yahweh, God's covenant name. That when God chose a covenant people for himself, and he wanted to express to them what those particular people could call him, this is the name that he gave to them. This is a name that is reserved for those who are in covenant with God. This is a name that is reserved, that can only be spoken by those who are, have been called to be God's people. And it is a name that expresses for us not just one thing about God, but it expresses the totality of his character. It's a name that expresses everything that God is in his essential being and everything that God is to us. It's a name that expresses everything that sets God apart from everything that's created, which is everything else except God himself. It's a name that speaks to his power and speaks to his wisdom and speaks to his love and it speaks to his faithfulness. It's a name that contrasts with simply an impersonal name like God, the Lord, the covenant God of a particular covenant people. Philip Keller, in his little book, Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, said this, the lot in life of any particular sheep depends on the type of man who owned it. And then, because the Lord's our shepherd, it means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. The Lord is. In other words, this is a current reality. David doesn't say, the Lord was my shepherd at one point in my life. He doesn't say, at some time in the future, the Lord may be my shepherd. He doesn't even say, the Lord is like a shepherd to me. He doesn't say, occasionally, when I'm really in trouble, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, is. It's a current reality. At this very moment, at every moment of our lives, there is not a moment in our lives as God's covenant people where he isn't right now our shepherd, where we can't say he is. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He's not some generic shepherd. In this context, it's not even emphasizing God's corporate shepherding. Although there are a lot of places in Scripture that speak of God as the shepherd of Israel, his people, but that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is personal. He's my. The Psalm enables every single one of us to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, if he be a shepherd to no one else, he's a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me and preserves me. These words are in the present tense. Whatever be the believer's position, he is even now under the pastoral care of Jehovah, of the Lord. The Lord is my, and then he is my shepherd. And the importance of that word can really only be understood when we understand the nature of sheep. Whenever the Bible talked about sheep and shepherds, it would evoke something for them that they were very familiar with. It was an agrarian culture. Sheep were everywhere. Shepherds were everywhere. When the Bible said shepherds, they knew this. Now, any of you ever been a shepherd? Didn't think so. So there's some things that this might not really bring to mind. If we really understand this psalm, we need to understand first sheep. Now, when we tend to think of sheep, we tend to think, oh, lambs. When God says sheep, he must be thinking cute and woolly and gamboling around in fields. Well, that's not quite the analogy that this means in Scripture. Sheep were totally dependent upon their shepherd. For two particular reasons. One, sheep are really dumb animals. If you say eyes are the window to the soul, if you look in animals' eyes, you really see something about what that animal is. So for example, look in a cow's eyes sometimes, and what you'll see is this wariness, this anxiousness. Cows always seem like they're worried about what's going to happen. Look in the eyes of a horse, and you see just this power and this energy and this anxiety to get out there and do something. Look in the eyes of your dog, if you have one, and it's just pure love. It's just, your dog just loves you. Look in the eyes of cat, contempt. But if you look in the eyes of sheep, nothing. There's just nothing there. They're shockingly dumb. They can't fend for themselves. They wander all over the place. They don't even sense danger. They're dumb animals, and they're defenseless animals. Think of it. They have no claws. They have no teeth. They're not particularly fast. There's no teams out there named the Fighting Sheep. No one has a sign out front of their house. This house protected by sheep. People are like, well, that's invitation to robbery. One man actually said, sheep are prima facie, on the face of it, prima facie evidence against evolution because there's no way that sheep should survive. Philip Keller again said, sheep require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. Now, as with any analogy, it's not a perfect one. We're not exactly like sheep. We're not dumb, although I did flunk out of that junior college. And we're not defenseless. But it's not my analogy, is it? It's God's analogy that he uses for us to help us to understanding about stuff. The point is this, that as sheep, apart from our shepherd, we're a pretty sorry lot. We're a pretty needy lot. So that's sheep, and then understanding shepherds. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery really captures what a shepherd was. It says, the helplessness of sheep helps to explain the actions and qualities of a good shepherd, who in the Bible is a case study in care and compassion. It was the task of a shepherd to lead sheep from nighttime protection in a sheepfold on safe paths to places of grazing and watering. Shepherds were thus providers, guides, protectors, and constant companions of the sheep. They were also figures of authority and leadership to the animals under their care. So the Lord is your shepherd. That's who he is to us. Now, what's the result of having such a shepherd then? Well, the answer is what the sentence finished with, I shall not want. The result of having the Lord as my shepherd is I shall not want. Now want is a word that has kind of two meanings. We normally think of want in terms of desire. I want this thing. I want that thing. But it could also be thought of in terms of a condition. I am in a condition of having no want, no needs. And so to have no want means to be lacking in no way, to not be deficient in any way, but also to be content, to not be looking for something better, something else, something more. The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm not going to be deficient in any area of life, and I'm not going to want more than I already have. I'm going to be content. When the Lord is my shepherd, I can be content with my lot in life, where I am in life. Now, I want to be very careful that we don't dilute or misunderstand what it means to have no want. To have no want doesn't mean we're constantly prosperous. Life's a journey, isn't it? And sometimes on the journey of life, we're in green pastures. It's great. Sometimes we're in the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes in life, there's times of feasting. Sometimes in life, there's times of famine. But with the Lord, whether it's green pastures or shadow of death, whether it's feasting or famine, we shall not want. The provision that you need, the provision that you need is going to be there for you in every time and in every place. That's the result of having the Lord of our shepherd. And that reality has several aspects to it. One is we shall not want for provision in our lives. That as the Lord is our shepherd, he cares for our material needs, and he cares for our spiritual needs. So verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Cup in Scripture, by the way, just references one's lot in life. The cup is representation of where you are in life, your lot in life. And the promise here is with the Lord as your shepherd, your cup will always be overflowed, your needs will be met. And so we have these two pictures actually here in these two verses, a green field and quiet waters, and then this banquet where there's overflowing provisions, kind of all you can eat, never runs out, kind of banquet. Now, in the Middle East, in the ancient Near East, in the Middle East still today, sheep country is mostly arid wasteland. Sheep country doesn't tend to be the best country. It's arid wasteland, and as a result, a shepherd had to keep sheep constantly moving just to look for some grass to eat, just some water to drink from. Sheep wouldn't drink from fast-moving water, and so it had to be quiet waters. And so a shepherd always had his sheep on the move, just looking for a pasture and looking for water. And so to find a green pasture, to find still waters, an unimaginable blessing to a flock to be able to find those particular things. And the psalmist likens it's not unlike a banquet that you attend where the guests are just treated lavishly with the riches of fare. That's the idea here. It's an idea of God's provision for it. It's a picture of God's care for us in these two. It expresses the fact that he feeds us, that he clothes us, that he shelters us materially, and that he does the same things for us spiritually. The New Testament says everything we need for life and godliness comes to us out of our relationship with Jesus and comes to us through the gospel. So all of our needs, all the provision that we need come to us through our relationship with the Lord. It would be impossible. We could spend this week and next week and many weeks to come just unpacking all of the promises of provision in Scripture and all of the examples of the ways that God has provided materially and spiritually for people in Scripture. In the wonderful John chapter 10, the parallel passage, it's really wonderful. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is known as the shepherd, the shepherd, the shepherd. But then in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, Yahweh becomes the Father, and Jesus takes the role of the shepherd, the good shepherd to us in John chapter 10. And Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. It's green pastures. It's quiet waters. It's this banquet table that he has set for us. So he provides for our material and spiritual needs. And then he also provides rest. Rest is the unique emphasis in verse 2. Sheep not only are in constant need, but sheep are in a constant state of nervousness. They're fearing enemies. They fear strife within the flock, hunger, thirst, pests, parasites, bugs. There's just all kinds of things out there that have the potential to make life miserable for a sheep. And unless all of those factors are under control around the sheep, they can't rest. They won't lie down. They remain restless. And so when God says, he makes me lie down, That's the picture of rest that a sheep can have when the Lord is our shepherd. And it's a picture of the rest that we have in the Lord, particularly, and most importantly, just the rest of our salvation. The rest of what it means to be saved. It's just, life is interesting. Think back before you were a believer, or just people you know. People are always on the move, aren't they? People are just always searching for something. Maybe trying different religions, or trying different jobs, or trying different relationships, or wives, or different hobbies, or if I only had this different possession. Just this constant search for the thing that if I finally got that thing, I'd have peace. If I finally got that thing, I'd be satisfied in this life. And yet, when they get those things, they're never satisfied. Augustine said very wisely many, many years ago, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no rest until they find their rest in you. He was a wise observer of humanity, wasn't it? He recognized that because God made us for himself, that all of this searching that we do for peace, for satisfaction, for rest, where can we find that thing? And we could never find it because God has designed that we can only find it when we find him. Or more importantly, when he finds us. And it's not just the rest that we enter into at that moment of conversion, but it's just that ongoing rest that's promised to us when we know that God is our God, that Jesus has saved us. In Matthew chapter 11, famously, Jesus cried out to his disciples, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That sentence would have so resonated with his hearers. I'll give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter urges us to cast all of our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, notice very carefully, it doesn't say he cares about you, although he does. He cares about you. But it says he cares for you, that there is an active, ongoing care that comes from the Lord our shepherd, a provision that comes from the Lord of our shepherd, our material needs, our spiritual needs, and particularly this need for rest, just this need for peace in our lives that can only be found in our relationship with the Lord. And so he provides for us materially and spiritually, and he provides rest for us. And then he provides restoration for us in those times where we stumble and fall. Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. Now, soul here is just a synonym for me. Soul simply means my physical and spiritual being. And so that in life, when I'm hurt or tired or straying or sinning, he doesn't abandon me. He doesn't leave me to my own. He doesn't leave you to your own. But he seeks us out, and he restores our soul. One of the things about sheep that is actually kind of humorous, except if you're a sheep, but sheep have this way of actually, when they lie down, they roll on their backs, and then all four of their feet are just sticking up in the air, and they can't roll over and get back on their feet. And as a result, they suffocate. So it's called cast sheep. And that's the picture here. So the shepherd is out there, and he's looking out on the field, and all he sees is these four legs sticking up all over the place. And if he doesn't get out there and get the sheep turned right side up again, then they're all going to die. And that's the picture here for us, that there are times where we just get upside down. There are times when we just get ourselves in places of danger. And when the Lord's our shepherd, he doesn't just abandon us to our foolishness or our sin, but he gets us upright again. He restores us in our soul. And you know, you might think, well, man, with the Lord as my shepherd, I would never need restoration. But you got to remember, we're sheep. The old song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Sheep are notorious wanderers. And when they wander, nothing good ever happens. And that's like us as well. But the Lord never abandons us. We have that wonderful story in Matthew chapter 18 where just one sheep out of 100 strays, and the shepherd goes and looks for that one sheep until he finds it and brings it home. That's the picture of the Lord restoring our souls. So as the Lord our shepherd, we shall not want for provision. We shall not want for guidance. Verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sometimes life is difficult to navigate, isn't it? Sometimes life is difficult to know where to go. Sometimes we get lost. Or sometimes we get enticed to go on the wrong path or the crooked paths, as Scripture says. But God has provided his Holy Spirit to guide us when we begin to go astray. And so he guides us on level paths, on lighted paths, on straight paths, on broad paths, on the path of life. In all of these ways, God's Spirit, God as our shepherd, guides us through life. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. To have the Lord as our shepherd means we're uniquely tuned into his voice. And when we hear that voice and know him, then we follow him. Now, in reality, sometimes here's the problem. We think we know a better path than the shepherd does. Oh man, this is the path to green pastures. Go this way. You know, this is the path to the quiet waters. Go this way. When all along the shepherd is saying, no, go this way. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So the Lord will guide us, but we need to lean into his shepherding guidance. And then the last thing is that we shall not lack for protection when the Lord is our shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Willem van Gemeren said, the rod and staff represents God's constant vigilance over his own, God's constant watchfulness over his own. So as a shepherd, you needed to protect the sheep. You needed to protect them against attacks from outside, so from wolves and lions and bears and robbers. And then, as we've already talked about, you had to protect them from themselves, from their wanderings, from their foolishness, from eating poisonous plants. And so the shepherd had kind of two instruments to do that. One was this little rod that he could use to either whack the sheep or throw at the sheep or wolves or lions and bears, oh my. And then he had this shepherd's crook that you've seen that he could use to restrain the sheep or guide the sheep. He had these two tools that he could use to protect the sheep from dangers. And again, as God's sheep, we live in a world of dark places. The shadow of death constantly looms over the world in which we live. We face spiritual enemies. The devil is a spiritual enemy that is out to kill and steal and destroy God's people. We live in a world that's hostile to God and hostile to God's people. And then we deal with this our own sin natures. We deal with our own inner battles, as Galatians describe it, between the spirit and the flesh, as to which way we're going to go. But this is the assurance of the Psalms. There's no need to fear when as we walk through this world. There's no need to fear as we find ourselves in these dark places, because the shepherd is with us. I'll always remember when my children were younger, and we'd be someplace where they'd be scared, they'd be frightened. And so I would always hold their hands, but that wasn't enough. And so about every 10 seconds, they'd say, "Hi, Daddy, hi, Daddy, hi, Daddy," because they'd want to hear my voice. Hi, kids. And that's the picture here with God. That is, we're walking in these dark places. He has our hands. We can hear his voice. He's always there to protect us. Again, in John chapter 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand." That's what it means when the Lord is our shepherd, that we shall not want for provision, and that we shall not want for guidance, and we shall not want for protection. And then last of all, there's never a time where we shall want, because the shepherd's care for us is not only consistent, but it's aggressive. It's consistent and it's aggressive. Psalm ends this way in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, that's good news for you, because at the end of the day, after all, you're not paranoid. You are being followed. But you're not being followed with evil intent. You're being followed by the Lord. You know, oftentimes people think God's out to get me. And he is. But he's not out to get you with evil. He's out to get you with goodness and mercy. So the question for us is, am I making it difficult for God to catch me? And if I am, why? And that constant aggressive pursuit of you with goodness and mercy, to show you goodness and mercy, it's not a temporary state of affairs. The goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it will not only follow you all the days of this earthly life, but it'll follow you throughout eternity. God will never cease to be your shepherd. He will never cease to pursue you, to show you and bless you and overwhelm you with goodness and mercy. Surely, he says, surely we should never doubt this. Surely we can count on this reality. I love it what Derek Kidner said. "With God, these qualities are not merely solid and dependable, but vigorous. For to follow does not mean to bring up the rear, but to pursue." And so finally, to have the Lord as our shepherd means we don't want for provision, we don't want for guidance, we don't want for protection, and we never want for those things, because goodness and mercy of God will follow us all the days of our life right into eternity. Now, for our non-Christian friends who are here this morning, I thank you for being here. I don't know why you're here. Maybe you came with a guest, but if you are here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, this is good news for you. That rest, those things that you seek, those things are found in Jesus. They're found in him as their good shepherd. One of the things that he says about himself as the good shepherd is that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When Jesus came as our shepherd, he died on a cross to pay the price for your sins and my sins. He took our place. He did that for you so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could find that rest that you've always been looking for, so that you could now say the Lord is now my shepherd, not just those folks' shepherds. So I urge you today to take the heart, the invitation of this particular psalm. Come talk to me after the meeting, or come talk to one of the other pastors after the meeting. They'd be happy to talk to you. Christopher, you can come. I think the application for this psalm is really very simple, isn't it? And it is simply this: trust the shepherd. Trust the shepherd. With a shepherd like this, how could we do anything but trust the shepherd? In life, whenever you need provision, trust the shepherd. Whenever you need guidance, trust the shepherd. Whenever you need protection, trust the shepherd. Hey, when you're in the green pastures, trust the shepherd. When you're in the dark valleys, trust the shepherd. Whenever you find yourself fearful or anxious or worried or striving or restless or in strife or any of the things that can so easily upset our rest, the call of this psalm is simply trust the shepherd. Because if you're a Christian today, if God is your God, if you're able to call on him by his covenant name, then the reality is you can trust him because he is your shepherd, and you shall not want. Amen. Let's go ahead.